Good morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning. Let's just jump right into our scripture reading this morning. It's from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23. We're looking together at the fruit of the Spirit, these nine character traits, these nine virtues or graces that God produces in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We're talking about putting on the character of Jesus. And this is the key passage that's kind of the launching pad for this series. And today we're on the third of these virtues or graces, the virtue of peace. So this is what the text says, Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is God's word. Now, as with last week, my approach this morning is going to be a bit more topical. Rather than looking at one passage, I'm going to look at this theme of peace in Scripture and a number of passages that I think help fill out our understanding biblically of what this peace involves. And I want to organize it this way. I want us to think about the peace that we long for. Secondly, the peace that God brings. And then thirdly, how to live in this peace. So first of all, the peace we long for. Deep within our hearts, we do long for peace, don't we? We long for harmony in our relationships. We long for harmony in the world. We long for harmony and peace in our relationship with God. You remember that prayer that St. Augustine famously prayed. You have made us for yourself, but our hearts are restless until they find their rest or their peace in you. So what is this peace that we long for? And I want here to just define this peace and then talk about the three dimensions in which we need to experience this peace. So first of all, here's a definition. This comes straight out of the standard Greek lexicon. So a definition of this word that Paul uses here in Galatians 5 and in other places. So peace, first of all, is a state of concord, a state of harmony. And this can be true in a variety of different settings. So it can be true between governments, so peace between nations. You might think of peace treaties. It's also true in relationships, so peace in relationships, peace in the home, peace in the church, peace between men and women and human beings with one another. So it has that dimension first of all, this meaning of concord and harmony. But beyond that, it carries the idea of a state of well-being. And here the Greek word corresponds to the Hebrew word shalom. And it carries the idea of wellness, of health, of full flourishing humanity. And then when we understand peace in light of the messianic promises of peace in the Old Testament, it carries this idea of salvation within the kingdom of God. So that peace almost becomes synonymous with salvation. And then there's basically three dimensions to this peace. And this is really where I'm going to focus my attention this morning. There's, first of all, vertical peace. All right? This is peace with God, the relationship that we have with God. And Kevin has already anticipated this in his prayer and call to confession this morning. We need this, and we experience this in being justified and in being reconciled. In peace, in this need for peace with God, we need to have our guilt pardoned, our sins forgiven, and we need to be declared righteous before a holy God. That's what we need in justification. But we also need the hostility of our hearts against God removed so that we are reconciled to God and that our friendship with Him, our relationship with Him is restored. That's the first dimension of peace, vertical peace. But we also need horizontal peace. We need peace restored among human beings, peace restored with other people, with one another. And of course, we need this in every sphere. We think of the breakdown of the home and domestic relationships. We need peace there. We think about breakdowns in racial relationships, and we need peace there. Think about the breakdown between nations. We need peace there. We need a horizontal peace. This is the huge need in our world today. And then thirdly, we need internal peace. All right, the experience of peace subjectively in our hearts, to know that we are at peace and that, that we have this sense of well-being in our own hearts and lives. And we actually could add to this a fourth category. I'm not going to talk about it this morning, but I'll just mention it. And that's cosmic peace, the reconciliation of heaven and earth that Paul talks about in Colossians 1. But especially these three this morning: vertical, peace with God; horizontal, peace with other people; and then the internal peace in our hearts. This is the peace that we long for, the peace that we need. So secondly, how then does God bring us this peace? And I want you to see that the peace that he brings to us encompasses all three of these dimensions. So first of all, this peace with God. And this is important because it really is the foundation to the other dimensions of peace. We'll never really have lasting peace in relationships with others when we're not at peace with God. And we'll never have lasting peace, the experience of peace in our own hearts, unless we are objectively at peace with God. So how is it that we experience this peace with God? It comes, first of all, from Jesus. All right, a passage again that we've already seen this morning, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God gives us peace, and he gives us peace through his Son. Now, in what sense does God give us peace through Jesus? And this is important because some of you will remember some passages that almost seem to contradict this, such as Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, where Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." So does he bring peace or does he not bring peace? There is a sense in which there is no peace that is guaranteed for all people, irrespective of some other factor, some other thing have to happen. Right? So what is it that has to happen? How do we actually enter into this peace with God? Because it's not at all obvious from the text that everybody gets this peace with God. Some people will not be at peace with God eternally. Remember, the Old Testament says there is no peace for the wicked. And yet that raises a crisis, because I know the wickedness of my heart and you know the wickedness of your heart. We are, in our natural fallen state, we are prone to wickedness. We are prone to sin. We are hostile to God. So how can there be peace with God through Christ? So we have to say more. So this peace with God comes through Christ, and it comes through the cross. And this is where the gospel becomes so essential. Let me just point out a couple of texts. Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul tells us, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him," that is Christ, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." How does peace come to us? It comes from Christ. It comes through the cross. And Paul goes on to talk about the alienation, the estrangement between our hearts and God because of our wickedness and our sin there in Colossians 1. And it's only through Christ and his cross that we can be brought into this restored relationship. Paul expands on this theme in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus," he says, "you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Did you get the picture there? There's actually both the vertical and the horizontal going on in this passage. Vertically, we were estranged from God. We were far off from God. There was this dividing wall of hostility that kept us outside of the presence of God. Paul is probably imagining here the temple veil, this thick veil that, you know, the Jewish scholars tell us was so thick that teams of oxen could not tear it apart. This thick veil that separated the people from God, that barred entrance into his presence. Only the high priest, only on one day a year with a blood offering, could go into the presence of God. And this veil, when Jesus was crucified, was torn in two, rent asunder, torn in two, top to bottom, saying that the way is open, the hostility has been removed, and we are now brought into the presence of God. We have access. We have access into the presence of God through Jesus, through the Spirit. And in a moment, we'll see that this also has to do with the horizontal peace as well. So how is this peace received, this peace with God? It is received by faith. Again, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the vertical peace with God. Now let's think for a minute about the horizontal. We also need peace in relationships, peace with other people. And probably when Paul writes the letter to the Galatians, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, and peace, he probably has in mind not only this vertical relationship with peace with God, but probably especially the horizontal relationship. Peace among believers, peace in the church, and peace between Jew and Gentile. Because he says in Galatians 5:15, just before giving the list of the fruit of the Spirit, he warns them, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Then he gives a list of the works of the flesh, and the lion's share of that list have to do with sins that break down peace in relationships. And then he says the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And so I think he has in mind this horizontal peace that we have with one another. But again, friends, that peace finds its basis in the cross work of Jesus Christ. Because there in Ephesians 2, which we just read, Paul has in mind not only the vertical peace with God, but he has in mind Jews and Gentiles who had been separated from one another, alienated from one another. And he's saying that there is a reconciliation between these two racial groups, and they are brought together. In fact, he says, one new humanity, one new man is now reconciled to God. Those who are far off, those who are near. Those who are far off are the Gentiles. Those who are near were the Jews, Israel. And he's saying that these are now brought together, and together they are reconciled to God and made God's people, the church. And of course, there's so many other texts that put this emphasis on the horizontal relationship, the horizontal peace. Think about what Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Or Romans 12, verse 18, which tells us, if possible, so far as it depends on us, to live peaceably with all. So this extends beyond just peace in the church, but peace to our relationships with our fellow man. Or Paul's exhortation in Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. It's a horizontal peace. The gospel basis for racial reconciliation, for church unity, for domestic harmony, it's all right here in what God has done in Christ, reconciling us to Him and then calling us to peace. And now Paul says, let that peace reign. And then thirdly, God also gives us internal peace. That is, peace in our hearts, the subjective experience of peace. And this peace isn't what we might think. It's not peace that is based on circumstances. This is a kind of peace that we can have irrespective of circumstances. You remember that Jesus said, John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Or do you remember this? John 16, verse 33. Where he says, I've said these things to you, then in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So he's telling us that there's a kind of peace that he gives that is not like the kind of peace that you can get outside of him in the world. There's a kind of peace in him that can coexist with experiencing tribulation. Right? That's the kind of peace that we need internally. So, thirdly, And lastly, how do we live in that? How do we live in this peace? And this is where I just want to move to be as practical as possible. How do we live in the experience of this peace with God so that in our own hearts, subjectively, we are experiencing this peace, the peace of God? The first answer is that God gives us this peace through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right? It's the fruit of the Spirit. This isn't something you just work yourself up into. It's something that the Spirit gives. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Or take Paul's words, Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So again, you see a connection between peace and the power of the Spirit. So it comes from the Spirit on the basis of what God has done through Christ. But practically, what do you and I do to tap into that peace? I want to give you several answers. These are what you might think of as the means of cultivating peace. Number one, believe in Him. Trust in Him. So it's faith. The importance of faith. Again, you see this right in this passage I just read. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It is through faith. It is in believing. An exercise of faith on God Himself, in Christ Himself, that this peace can come to us, that we can be filled with this peace. Isaiah the prophet put it this way, Isaiah 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So we only experience this peace subjectively as we trust in him. So that's the first answer. Here's the second answer. Not only believe in him, but love his word. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. So there's a connection between the Scriptures and peace, our love for the Scriptures. Another evidence for this, I wonder if you've ever noticed this, that in every one of Paul's letters, he begins the letter by saying something like this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does he say that at the beginning of every letter? Is that just a salutation? Is that just a customary greeting? Now, I think there's more to it than that. I think he is giving us this word, this blessing of peace, with the anticipation that the words he writes will then be a means of conveying that peace, bringing that peace to us. So peace comes to us as we read, meditate, love the Word of God. And then thirdly, we experience this peace through prayer, through thankful prayer. You all know this passage, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer. How often we neglect this. I think the hymn writer was right. He said, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, folks, I know this is just basic Christianity, isn't it? This is basic Christian practice. Faith, the Word, prayer. And so we, almost all of us know this. If you're a Christian, if you've been around church at all, you know that pastors often give these exhortations. Believe in God, read your Bible, and pray. But I know as well as you that sometimes, despite our efforts to read and pray, and to believe in God, when it comes right down to it, and someone in the family is sick, or the finances aren't reaching, or our plans get disappointed, some life-shattering event happens in our lives, that it's really hard to live with this subjective sense of peace the peace of God. It's really hard. So why do we sometimes fail to experience that peace, even when we're trying to do these things? And I want to give you two answers that I'm drawing from things I've been reading this week, but they were helpful to me, and I think maybe they will be helpful to you. So here's the first answer. This one I got from Jerry Bridges, who wrote a great little book, The Practice of Godliness. If you want to study the fruit of the Spirit outside of these sermons, that's a great book to read. And Jerry Bridges said this. He said, essentially, we sometimes don't experience this peace because what we really want is immediate deliverance instead of peace. And the promise here in Philippians 4 is not that God will automatically, immediately deliver you from all of your trials in the moment. That's not what the promise is. He doesn't say, don't be anxious, because if you pray, God will remove the source of anxiety. He does not say that. And we know that sometimes God does not do that. What does it say? It says, don't be anxious, but in everything, with prayer, supplication, right, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart. So he's saying that the peace of God, it surpasses understanding because it transcends the circumstances, which maybe haven't changed yet. And remember that when Paul wrote this, he's writing from prison. You think Paul didn't ever pray to get released from prison? I'm sure he did. And yet, here he is in prison, and he's talking about a kind of peace that's unexplainable. And so Jerry Bridges says this, the result promised to us when we come to God in prayer with thanksgiving is not deliverance, but the peace of God. One of the reasons we don't find this peace is because all too often we will not settle for anything other than deliverance from the trouble. But God, through Paul, promises us peace, a peace that is unexplainable. It transcends all understanding. Now, some of you have experienced this, and there are times when you can't change the circumstance, but you tap into something in prayer. You reach into the heart of God, and a peace that you can't explain, a peace that gives no guarantee that the circumstance itself will be all right, but that peace envelops your heart, and you know that in Christ, you will make it through. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. But we've got to want the peace of God more even than we want deliverance from the trial. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. I think a second reason why sometimes we may use these means of grace trying to get peace and we don't experience it. And this one I got from John Owen, the Puritan. We trust in the means of grace rather than in the God of grace. Now here's the great danger in giving frequent exhortations to read your Bible and pray. Is that it can, in all of our hearts, kind of malfunction to where we think that as long as we go through the motions, as long as we do the habit, as long as we say the prayer, as long as we read the page, that we are therefore somehow actually exercising faith in Christ. And that's not necessarily the case. So Owen talks about this in The Grace and Duty of Being Spiritually Minded. He speaks of misplaced trust in external duties. And he compared it, he used an illustration. He said it's kind of like two different people who walk into a garden. And one person walks into the garden, but he knows nothing about flowers, knows nothing about herbs, nothing about plants, nothing about horticulture. And he walks into the garden, and there's kind of an immediate satisfaction. Enjoys the colors, enjoys the fragrances, but doesn't really learn anything, doesn't really experience anything new. He said that's one kind of person. But there's another kind of person who is a skilled herbologist, someone who knows and understands these plants and these flowers and these herbs and the uses, the medicinal uses that they can be put to. And when this person walks through the garden, they see a completely different, they see something completely different because they understand more. And he said that the way different people approach their religious duties, their external duties, and he's thinking about praying in the Word and worship, can be like these two different groups of people. And he says some people, they come, and he says they begin and end in self, and self-satisfaction is their sole design. So that, in other words, they come to worship, they come to the Bible, they come to prayer, but basically all it is fodder for their own self-righteousness. They feel a little bit better about themselves when they walk away, but they haven't really experienced the power of God's grace. And on the other hand, he said that there are those that do this. He says, in the performance of duties and faith, the soul begins and ends in God. It seeks no satisfaction in them, nor finds it from them, but in and from God alone, by them. Do you hear what he's saying? It doesn't find satisfaction in the Bible reading, the prayer, the worship, or from the Bible reading, the prayer, the worship. But it finds this satisfaction, this peace, this power, it finds it from God, who gives it through this channel. You see, there's the difference. There's a big difference between reading your Bible and praying in order to get through the quiet time and actually orienting your heart towards the God of the universe and laying hold by faith of Jesus Christ, putting your faith and your trust in Him afresh, casting yourself on Him and His mercy, seeking Him until you press through and you experience the peace that comes from His Spirit. And so that leads to the last thing I want to say, and that is this. Look to the Lord of peace Himself. This is really restating faith, the first point. But I want you to see it from this text. This text just laid hold of me 12 years ago. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16, where Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all." And that is an amazing little verse that we almost pass over in our reading. It comes right at the end of a letter. We almost pass over in our reading. But do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying, may the Lord Himself, the Lord of peace, Himself. He does it personally. He Himself works. He Himself does something. What does He do? He gives you peace. And He gives it at all times in every way. This means in all circumstances. All right, so this is what God has purchased for us in Christ, bequeathed to us through the Holy Spirit. And it's ours when we tap into this great gift by laying hold of God, looking to Him Himself in prayer. And that means that in the good circumstances as well as in the bad, in blessing and in trial, in health and in sickness, in peace and in persecution, in prosperity and in poverty, with plenty and in famine, when the marriage is great and when it's falling apart at the seams, when the children are faithful and when they are walking away from the Lord, when the church is flourishing and thriving and people are leaving in droves, the good and the bad, we can have peace. Peace that comes to us from God Himself in every circumstance. Why? The end of the verse, because the Lord is with you. The living Christ Himself, crucified for us, raised from the dead, is with us. Because He's with us, we can experience this peace. So let me just end with a little story. In 1871, a tragedy struck the city of Chicago. The Great Chicago Fire ravaged the city. When it was over, 300 people were dead. 100,000 people were homeless. And there was a Christian attorney who had invested much of his wealth into real estate downtown Chicago, lost much in the fire. He'd also recently lost one of his five children, a son. But he invested himself in trying to help the people. He was, in a very real sense, trying to restore peace and shalom through his efforts to minister to these homeless, impoverished, grief-stricken people. And he did that for 2 years. 2 years investing himself into rebuilding the city of Chicago. And after 2 years of that work, he and his family needed a much needed rest and reprieve, a vacation. And so they decided to go to England. They were to join their friends, Dwight Moody and Ira Sankey on one of their evangelistic tours. Then they were to travel Europe. But the man was delayed by business. And so he sent his family, his wife and his daughters, on ahead. They were to take a ship that would cross the Atlantic, and he would then meet them in England later. And the ship never made it. Off of Newfoundland, it collided with an English sailing ship, and it sank within 20 minutes. The man's wife, Anna, survived. She was one of only 47 survivors among hundreds that died. But their four daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, all died. You may recognize this man as Horatio Spafford if you've heard this story before. He received a horrible telegram from his wife, two words long, saved alone. And Spafford boarded the next available ship to be near his grieving wife. They finally met up with Moody there in England. And when they met, Spafford simply said to Moody, "It is well, the will of the Lord be done." And reports vary as to when he did so, but Spafford's faith led him to pin the words to a song that has become one of the most loved in the English language. And some say that he wrote it while he was on the ship, traveling there to meet his wife. And the words, of course, go like this. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul." Now listen to this third verse. You see how in this grief he found the peace of God. He found the subjective experience of peace with God in unbelievable trials, but he found it in the gospel. He found it in this peace with God, reconciliation with God. Verse 3 says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Are you able to say it as well? When the bad things happen, when you feel like your life is crumbling, do you know the peace of God that surpasses understanding? You can. We can. But we can only do it as we trust in our God. Let's pray. So, Father, my assumption this morning is that there would be some in this room who are really struggling right now to experience peace. That the trials are severe and intense. That the doubts feel stronger than the faith. That maybe it doesn't seem like the prayers get past the ceiling. And so, Lord, my prayer right now is that your Spirit would do something above and beyond what can be humanly explained. That you would break into our hearts, into our lives, and that you would help us not just have a knowledge of the truth, but experience the power of this truth. That we would know this peace that surpasses all understanding. So, Lord, we look to you. We trust in you. We claim your promises this morning. We pray that by your grace and through your Spirit, you would grant us this peace. Would you meet with us now as we come to the table? The Lord's table shows us, demonstrates for us in visible form. It shows us the gospel. It shows us the means of our reconciliation with you through the broken body, the shed blood of Christ. So as we take this bread and eat this juice, would you let this be a means of experiencing once again the peace of assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we are reconciled to you. So continue with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.